I want to talk with you today about what we're learning in this season. And I'm beginning by looking with you at the big picture of the season in which we find ourselves. You may remember the often quoted scripture in First Chronicles concerning the sons of Issachar. It says, the sons of Issachar had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. So I have read that many times, that verse about the sons of Issachar. And it said they knew what Israel ought to do. And we can say, do we know what the church ought to do? Do we know what the church ought to do? I was thinking about that, and I thought I had never really looked at the context of that verse. And I bet a lot of you haven't either. The setting was when David was being established as the king of all Israel. Everything before this had been leading up to this anointing, this appointment. There were two anointings before this, but this third anointing was the anointing to be king of all Israel. And I find that God tries us out at lesser levels often. He'll anoint us for a certain area and say, how are you doing in that area? Use the one talent right before you get the two talents, and the two talents right before you use the five talents, as Jesus taught in the parable of the talents. And I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I've seen a lot of seasons in my life. And this present season is like nothing I have ever experienced before. And I'm sure that would be true of all of us. So David needs some key leaders at this time. He needs some key leaders who are aware of God's purposes in this new season, in this new time, in this new opportunity that they have. And so the first verse in that chapter 12 of First Chronicles says that these sons of Issachar were not just academics who kind of sat back in their offices and made predictions, but the first verse says that they were equipped for war. In this day of confusion, there's a lot of confusion, I find. I'm getting emails and texts from different ones, and they're interpreting what the governor has said, and they're interpreting what the president has said, and they're interpreting what the mayor has said, and what Judge Jenkins has said. And there's a lot of confusion among them, among a lot of people. And in this day, we need men and women who are aware of the times. They know what the times are. They know what we should be doing, and they are equipped for war. They don't just carry books around under their arm. They carry a sword. In other words, they're involved in the spiritual warfare of this day. We're in a season when we need men and women who are sons and daughters of Issachar, because God has not called us to simply dodge bullets in the kingdom. He is not. It's a day for us to rethink the work of the ministry. It's a day for us to ask perhaps new questions, not just, why doesn't the church do something? But maybe it's a day when we ask about our part and the simplicity of what we can engage in. Basically asking, what should this part of the church be doing? This part right here that I am. Because the Bible says that in the end time, things are going to be shaken. Things are going to be shaken. Hebrews 12 speaks of that. Let me go to that real quick here. Hebrews 12 and verse 26 says, the Lord has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So everything that can be shaken will be shaken. That's basically the essence of what that says. Listen to Psalm 112. Also an interesting passage. Psalm 112, the first verse says, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments." And it goes on in verse 6, it says, "Surely he will never be shaken. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies." I like the King James in that verse. It says his heart is fixed. That word fixed just seems stronger to me. I like that. And it reminds me of another passage in Isaiah 50, where it's prophesying of Jesus as he's going to do things that are hard to do, that are difficult to do. And it takes everything, all the strength and spiritual empowerment that he has. And it says, this prophesies of Jesus, and it says, "I have set my face like a flint," like a flint. We have to be determined not to be shaken loose from our trust in God, from our covenant relationship, because everything that can be shaken will be shaken, not only in this time, but in the times to come. In last Sunday's lesson, I referred to Isaiah 26, verse 3. It's that verse says, in the King James, I've memorized in the King James, it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on the Lord, on you, Lord." And when I read that, it makes me think of when I was a boy on the farm, grew up on the farm in Oklahoma, and I learned to drive a tractor very young. In fact, it was difficult for me to reach the pedals on the tractor when I began learning to. My dad was teaching me to drive the tractor. But one day I remember he was going to teach me how to lay out the cornrows in a little patch that we had back in the back part of our farm, and it was about an 8 or 9 acre patch probably, and it wasn't square. It was kind of crooked on all sides. So he said, "You have to plant this first row down the middle of the field, and you just have to plant it straight, and then we'll plant the other rows according to that straight row." So he said, "You've got to get the aim of your tractor on something at the other end to aim at, so that you can plant a straight row." So I was looking down there, and there was some cows off in another pasture over the fence. And I said, "How about if I aim at that Holstein cow over there?" And he said, "No, that cow's grazing. She's moving. And by the time you get your row planted, it's going to be crooked because you're aiming your tractor at that cow." He said, "Aim at something like a rock or a tree, something at the other end that won't move." You know, that's a pretty good lesson for life, isn't it, family? To keep our aim on something that won't move in a day of uncertainty. God's word, God's promises, God's goodness, what God says about you, your call to be his child, you are a son and daughter of God. That gives you identity. It gives you something to aim at. It gives you a purposefulness in life. I'm talking about the season that we're in. God is stirring up sons of Issachar. We're not just academics. They're not just sitting in ivory towers making, you know, pleasant prophetic words and putting out their voices on email or Facebook or whatever. But he's looking for men and women who sense the season that we're in and understand the importance of the time and are equipped for war and have fixed their trust on the Lord and on his word. Now, I want to pivot now. So what are we learning in this season? Because if we're not learning what God is teaching us, we're not going to be able to stand in the next level of anointing. And with anointing, almost always comes a problem. If you look at the three anointings of David, you will see that every point, all those three points of anointing had very severe problems attached to them. Great difficulties were there. great anointing almost always comes with great difficulties. And if we're not learning from this present time of anointing, we're not going to be ready for the next stage of anointing that God has prepared for us. So I hope we're all seeing that our rooting has to be deeper than confusing news announcements or doomsday scenarios or conspiracy theories or misguided prophecies. I've seen some of those recently. So where is God calling us to stand in what we really believe? In other words, what are some basic biblical precepts that are giving us solid footing in this season of uncertainty? I want to give you three of them that have occurred to me. The first one is this, and I think a lot of you probably got the overview notes that we sent out, so you can follow along with me. The first one is we're learning to walk in a humility that stretches us. When Joshua led God's people into the land of their promised inheritance, and that was a point of anointing as well for those people, a lot of things changed right then, but he called them to a humble awareness that they had never been in that place before and that they didn't have all the knowledge that they needed. I'm going to read that to us from Joshua chapter 3. He said this to them. He said that you may know the way by which you must go, for you've not passed this way before. He said, you don't know everything you need to know. We're going to have to trust the Lord. Interesting, the word passed that is there in that verse, it means literally to cross from one side to the other. It's like crossing over the Rubicon when Julius Caesar made his choice to come back to Rome after he had defeated the Gauls in the north. And he chose to come back knowing that he was going to have a tough fight ahead of him back in Rome again. It's a decisive action when we don't know what awaits us, but we know that we have to stick close to our purpose. We know we have to stay with God's purpose. And we're humbled. We're humbled in this hour. We're humbled by what we don't know. We're humbled by how much we need the Lord. We're humbled by the fact that we really don't have a lot of handles to get hold of, it seems. And it reminds me of the story that's told of Socrates when he once came to the Oracle of Delphi, which was supposed to be the seat of all human knowledge and wisdom in ancient Athens. And so Socrates comes to the Oracle of Delphi, and he has a question. And his question is, who is the wisest of all men? And he's told by the sages there to search that out for himself. They say, go and search, and you find who is the wisest of all men. So the story goes that Socrates went on an extended search and that he was armed with certain questions that he thought would help him to discern whether someone had great wisdom. And so finally, after a long search, he comes back to the Oracle of Delphi and is asked there by the sages, have you discovered who is the wisest of all men? And Socrates says, yes, I think I have. I think I've discovered that I am the wisest of all men. And the sages say, on what do you base that conclusion? Why have you felt that you are the wisest of all men? He says, because I find that others know not, but they know not that they know not. I know not, but I know that I know not. I think this is such a time. We know that we don't know a lot. And there's a lot out there that we don't know. Paul actually gives us a caution about thinking too highly of ourselves, thinking that we know things that we don't know in Romans 12 and verse 3. He says, just be cautious not to think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't think too highly of yourself. It's good for us to know what we don't know. It's good for us to hear from others who are wiser than us. It's a humility that stretches us in a time of uncertainty, because we are accustomed to having information and knowing things, being able to go online and find out if you don't know it. And it's kind of a popular thing in our culture today to say, well, I know about that. And we're all in the same place now of saying there are a lot of things we don't know about this present reality that we're in. The second thing that I think we're learning is that we're learning to walk in a unity which allows for differentness. Differentness. He's calling us to a unity that allows for diversity of conviction, even diversity of faith levels. There are some people who have a gift of faith, and it goes far beyond others. And we must allow for the fact that there are people who just simply have certain gifts and certain convictions that others don't have. And we need to be gracious toward one another. Let's be gracious, realizing that there's a variety of gifts in Christ's body. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 even talks about the different manifestations of different gifts, because every gift of the Spirit, whatever your gift might be, is also mixed with your personality. It's mixed with your DNA. It's mixed with your history. So that makes the possibilities of variety almost endless, almost endless. And so Paul says, he says, take into account other people's gifts. Because some people today, I find, feel very strongly about one way, and they feel like that one way is right, but others feel very strongly about a different way, and they feel that's right. Let's guard against a kind of a self-righteous pride that might think that we've got a corner on the truth, or that we see it in a way that is special, that others might not see it. I also want to read to us from Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul talks about different gifts. Let me see that. Oh, I got in my NIV. I kind of liked it in the NIV a little bit better. And it's chapter 4 and verse 16. He says, from him, the Lord, from Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Yeah. So we have to realize that each part has a place. Each part has a part in the work of Christ, and we need to allow others to be who they are and to operate in their gifts. Their gift may not be tasteful to us, but that doesn't make it wrong. He's calling us to a unity which graciously allows for different gifts and even different biblical approaches. It'll stretch us. It stretches us. The third thing that I think the whole church is learning is that we are learning to accept the challenge of obeying authority. Even when we're inconvenienced, we don't like to be inconvenienced, do we? We want options. We want our way. We want what we want. Of course, the first thing we think about when I say that is all the mandates that are coming down almost daily. In fact, sometimes more than one time every day, different mandates coming in. So we're all trying to figure out what is being said and what is required of us. And we're adapting. And the reason it's happening that way, I think we all realized, is that our government officials, our governor, our mayors, even our president, and his team, they are moving in real time. They're learning new things all the time. They're discovering every day new things. They're getting new information in. So it just makes sense that they're going to have a lot of new statements and a lot of new mandates to make. And in that regard, we just need to remind ourselves of what the scripture says. And I'm particularly thinking of Titus chapter 3, which is a familiar passage, but it's chapter 3. It says that we should be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. You know, could I just say, I think there's a sequence there that people who are not obedient and who are not subject to authority are not going to be ready for every good work. I think in order to do the good work of the kingdom, we need to be obedient people, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men. It's a good word, isn't it? Can I be perfectly honest here? I encountered this just this last week. When I'm shopping in a store and I'm ready to check out, and they have someone there who kind of abruptly is enforcing a 6-foot rule, and I just didn't notice it, but I stepped over the line maybe 6 inches, and that person kind of abruptly gets me back behind the line. It kind of hits you sideways, and I have to suck it up and allow them to treat me like a child because I was standing 6 inches over the line. You see, it's not just an issue of government authority. We are an independent, competitive society of people. We're accustomed to doing as we please and how we please, and getting our rights enforced, having our piece of the pie and demanding it. We're accustomed to that. We demand options. We don't want someone to tell us that's the only way you can do that. We say, well, there've got to be other ways. I'll figure out a way. When I read Paul's epistles concerning obedience to the government, and I know who was in charge at that time, it makes me shake my head at the incredible grace that those people walked in. Can you just think for a moment how it would be to teach what Paul taught, wow, in a time like that? But again, our hearts are being tested. But think about the Christians in China and countries like Iran, other countries that have had hardline authorities for a long time. You know, they've learned to be inconvenienced. And worse, they've learned persecution. And in that sense, they're ahead of us. They're ahead of us because they know how to deal with this. They know how to handle it. They know how to move ahead without being complainers and without being picky and fussy because we don't get what we want. I was so touched by Dr. Rebecca Ross's email letter. I'm sure quite a number of us in the Southgate family received it this last week. And she's been basing out of Kenya. You're probably aware of that. But she was in Ethiopia when all this started, and so she's stuck in Ethiopia. And so she was talking about how the Lord is using her at this time as she's gathering together with a small group of people in the health field there, and how they're having their Bible studies and how the Lord is using her. God is teaching us to be obedient and stop complaining about what we want and be like Joseph and say, this may have been meant for harm, but God has a good purpose that can be fulfilled. All things can work together for good. If we keep loving God, we keep moving into His purposes and His calling in our life. So let's be a people that endure hardship, as the Bible says, like good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Find reason to rejoice along the way. You know, I read an article this past week that that brothels and abortion clinics are closing like crazy because people just don't have the money. And I thought, well, you know what? That's a good thing. That's a good thing. I'm glad those things are happening. I read that the the businesses in Las Vegas are just, they have no revenue going on. They can't even be open. Well, you know, those things could be a good thing. I especially have a heart for the unborn. So the abortion clinics closing down, that is hopeful to me, and I'm very thankful for that. I got an article recently through Charisma that was actually an article by Chuck Pierce, who's been used of the Lord prophetically. And it was about this very thing. It was about having joy in the middle of the crisis. Chuck Pierce actually, I'm going to go back here in this article. Chuck Pierce actually gave a prophetic word in September of last year that the nations of the earth were going to come into turmoil until the Passover. Well, we'll see about that Passover part, but certainly nations are coming into turmoil. He prophesied that correctly, and he prophesied in January that our nation was going to go through some sort of major trial through April. So one of the parts, though, of what Chuck Pierce writes here is he talks about overcoming fear with laughter. I didn't know this, but the month of Adar in the Hebrew calendar is approximately the same as our month of March. And it's a month that is known for abounding joy. I didn't know that. Purim is during that time, the joy of God's people when they were freed under Esther's time. So it's a time of abounding joy, and the power of barrenness is being broken. We can invite the Lord to quicken our emotions so that our expectations are aligned with what He desires to bring forth at this time. Declare that plans for destruction are being overturned and that your fear will be overcome by laughter. He says, this is also a month of deliverance, and how to speak determines how our freedom will be manifest. Listen, family, I want to take an aside and just put this as a footnote. Let's be careful how we speak during this time, how we speak about others, but also just how we speak in general to our family, to our children. We can bring joy into our home, or we can bring discouragement and sorrow into our home. So he says it's a month of deliverance. And he says, this is a time to leap. However, if our lives are not overflowing with the joy of the Lord, we will not have the strength to resist the enemy and will remain captured in an old season. I thought that was interesting, in an old season. The Lord desires to give us hinds feet to become like a deer let loose. My point in reading that is, let's realize that this is a time also when God can bring joy to our heart. Let's not forsake the joy of the Lord. I've seen some on the internet, pastors especially, who look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. Let's let the joy of the Lord be contagious, and let the joy of the Lord be bring fun into our lives with our children and with our loved ones, with our wives, with the husbands, with our families that we can enjoy in our homes. We need the Lord right now. Father, we need you so much. We need your strength in our life. We need you to keep our aim straight so that we're not aiming at moving targets. We need you to teach us the things that we need to learn in this time, because there's going to be another anointing, and it's going to be associated with trouble too. And everything that can be shaken will be shaken in this anointing. And everything that will be shaken in the next anointing will be shaken then. Teach us, Lord, to walk in your ways as we're singing right now. Teach us, Lord, to stay in that pathway that is straight, to plow the straight line so that we're prepared for the future and we're prepared for everything that you have in mind for the church. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. We love you guys, and I pray God with you. God keeps care of you. Take care of one another. Take care of yourself. We just have one of you, as my sister often says to me. Love you guys. God bless.